I'd like to open services by reading to you a few verses from the second chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. The second chapter of Ecclesiastes. As you know, this is a book that Solomon, the great king, wrote late in his life. And he is rehearsing in this book many of the lessons that he learned throughout his life as he applied the wisdom that God gave him to understanding life under the sun. And by that, that means life as we sojourn here. We know that when we go to be with the Lord and ultimately in the resurrection, that it will be light and peace and joy, and all of the problems and troubles and sorrows of life will be gone. And we all anticipate that day. But while we're here, there are troubles and problems and sorrows and issues and difficulties. And so, as we begin reading in this chapter, he speaks of the time when he began a massive building project in Jerusalem. He started building himself houses and palaces and parks and vineyards and pools. And he was kind of a Thomas Jefferson character. I don't think he just said, go build me something. I think he designed it. He had the great wisdom of the Lord, and I think he had a blast. It says in verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made gardens, orchards. I planted trees with all kinds of fruit. I made pools of water to bring water there with the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house. I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men all as musical instruments and all and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I held not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Now, I don't find anything really bad in anything that's written so far. I think that perhaps except for scale, this describes many of us who have gone through life, especially as we were younger in life and we had dreams and plans and we set about building a career, building a family, building a house, going out, doing things, traveling, enjoying ourselves. And I think all of that is good. But what I want to point out is that he says then, when he was done, basically he had done this. He had perhaps done this for 20 years or so. That's my speculation, but I think that makes sense. Of course, in this time, he built the temple of God and everything else as well that was there in Jerusalem. But he says, but then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You see, sometimes we get mistaken when we have goals and we have dreams and we have something that we're working towards. We think that when we get there, we're going to be happy. Has anybody ever done that before? If I could just fill in the blank, I'll be happy, right? If I could just be married, if I could just have kids, if I could just get my kids through college, if I could get my kids married, you know, if I could get this new job, if I could finish this degree, if I could, whatever. And you know, there's a lot of joy in that journey. There's a lot of joy in working towards a goal, but we need to recognize that the profit of God, the value, the blessing of God is in the labor itself and not in the final thing. You know, these guys who invented Facebook, and I'll just use that as many examples. They're billionaires, right? In their early 30s. They're still working, you know? Why? Because the joy is in the labor. The joy is in doing. And I'm just using that as an example that applies to all of us. What God has called us to do is to labor in His vineyard, to labor in His kingdom. All of these things that we do in life are important. Having a good job, working hard, taking care of your family. Those are things that God has tasked us to do. But we need to understand that the goal is not to have $1 million in the bank. The goal is to work hard with whatever it is that God has put in front of us. And this is another lesson too, because some of you are laboring under difficulties. Some of you have diseases. Some of you have sicknesses. You have loved ones that you have to care for. The same principle applies. The reward is in the labor. The joy that God gives us is when we do the things that He has set before us. Just as Solomon said, he says, I rejoiced in all of my labor, and it was sweet, and it was fun, and it was good. But when it was over, that's when he found himself saying, I hate my life. because it's empty. And so we need to look at our lives slightly differently. We need to understand that whatever God has put in front of you, it's not a sign of His displeasure if you're going through troubles. It's just the opposite. This is your great opportunity. This is your great joy to labor in His kingdom and to walk in His fellowship and to do the things that He has set forth for you, both in the spiritual realm and in the natural world. And if you will do that, you will find the joy that so many people out in the world are missing. This is important, and it's a lesson that I have to learn time and time again. So here's the wisdom of Solomon. Let us see if we can benefit from it in our own lives as well.
What you've heard this morning from Randy is something that's many very often lacking in not only our preaching, the preaching you hear everywhere. We seem to be, for decades, I think, Plymouth Baptists have had an inferiority complex or some such complex in which we felt we had to prove our doctrine. Each time we got, Apostle Paul never worried about that. He worried about the people. When we read the Bible, I know people who can quote the Bible. I remember reading where one man memorized the entire Bible in a year. It would take me 1,000 years to do that. But it isn't important that we be able quote Scripture necessarily, as it is important that we learn the lessons of Scripture and apply them to our lives. I'm serious about saying I've heard so many sermons over the years. It seemed to be a difference beginning about 15 years ago or so about catching up with preaching in the true sense. Catching up with Apostle Paul. I've heard many a sermon that was filled with Scripture, and I went home wondering what I'd heard. Brother Cummings, some of you know Brother Cummings. You know, getting to be, as time goes along, who remembers these famous, to me, individuals, such as Brother Marvin Smith, and Brother Floyd Griffin, and so many names are so important in my background, aren't meaningful to our children as they come along. That's why they put those stones there by the riverside and in the river with the law written on them. So their children will say, well, what are these? And you can explain to them our history as people. And so it is that over the years, we see so many and hear so many things. Brother Cummings, I started to say, told me the time that he attended an association in a distant city and went home with one of the deacons. Now, I can tell you names, but you won't, most of you people won't recognize the names. And he had heard a sermon but that evening that the individual was so prolific, especially in quoting the book of Psalms. Brother Cummings said to this deacon, he said, you know, that fellow is amazing. He must have quoted 75 verses out of Psalms. The deacon said, yeah, but what did he say? You get it? What did he say? I'm going to read to you from the 10th chapter of Luke. Unfortunately, this is about a lawyer. And lawyers can ask some interesting questions at times. He had sent these 70 disciples out. And they were able to do all kinds of miracles. And they came back just bristling with pride and enjoyment at what they had done. Lord told them, don't take joy in this, but take joy that your names are written in heaven. Now, this lawyer stood up and tempted him, that's tested him, saying, Masters, what shall I do to inherit eternal life. Now that's something that we talk about and argue about, contemplate on, and so many scriptures are written or spoken about how do you get eternal life? Well, here's the answer. What is written in the law? How readest thou? How do you understand that? And he, answering, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said, thou hast answered right. The Lord said, you got it. All, condensation of all the law. What does it teach? The law and the prophets. What does it teach? He got it right. But did he apply it? Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And he, lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? That's a great question. Part of what he'd responded, the Lord dealt with treating your neighbor. Well, you know, I remember a cartoon. Remember, isn't it interesting about your memory? You can't remember your name, but you remember things 50 years ago. And it was probably 50 years or more. But I read this cartoon in it used to be called True Magazine, a men's magazine. I don't think it's in print anymore. But it shows this fellow in a camel coat. You know, he's sitting there at this priest's desk. And he's saying, but, you know, she lives 5 miles away. He just told him, if you get the gist of the joke, that he was accusing him of what he had done, adultery, of his neighbor. But she was not my neighbor. Trying to wedge something in there, right? We always try to do that. The lawyer asked this to justify himself. Why? What does that mean, justify? You know, justify doesn't mean making pure. It's a proclamation of being true or pure. See? And so he wanted Jesus' approval of his understanding. Why he brought the subject at all. And then he asked a more difficult question, evidently, because the Lord answers it at some length. Now I want you to, we're going to talk about the Good Samaritan here. I want you to take the lesson from it. I heard a fellow, a thousand years ago, you hear these things, you forget where you hear them. But he broke us down into three things, and I think it's really appropriate. As we read through here, bear in mind, first coming across this individual who had been hurt, or subject to it, was thieves. And the thieves said, whatever is yours is mine if I can get it. Then a religious person comes by and passes by on the other side, not to get too close. And that individual is saying, what's mine is mine and I intend to keep it. And the Good Samaritan said, as he comes upon him and tends to the needs, as we read this, remember this, he says, what's mine is yours if you need it. See the difference in those three? What's the lesson of the Lord? He's teaching a lawyer about neighboring. It's not a matter of residency, living close to someone. It is, here's how to be a neighbor. So let's read. But he, willing to justify himself, as the lawyer, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Brother Daniel said the other day, what's dead is devil. He says he's half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side, away from him. Not my problem, not my problem, not my problem. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked upon him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Talk about a neighbor. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Finding a neighbor. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, opened his billfold, and took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, having said that, Jesus now says, which now of these three, thief, priest, Samaritan, and they hated Samaritans. I think it's why he rubbed it in their sides by using the Samaritan in the example. Now, of these three, thinkest thou, lawyer? You know how to think. Was neighbor unto him, which of these was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. Here's the lesson. Then said Jesus to him, go and do thou likewise. We can read the whole thing if we miss that verse. There's no reason to read it. This is a lesson of our Lord. Now it came to pass, I'm going to read a little more here just to get the context. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and he had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What's the lesson? The lesson, we can get so wrapped up in service that we think it's good works and forget why we're doing. You know, what was the lesson to the church at Ephesus? What? Thou hast left thy first works. Yeah. What does it say? First love. First love. Yeah. That's right. What's the difference in works and love? That's what he's teaching here. We can work ourselves and work ourselves and work ourselves without love, can't we? We can put burdens on ourselves and think we're doing so good, we can almost become self-righteous. That's what those, you know, Elihu was the youngster listening to all the conversation going about Job, and he had made this observation. He said, I once thought that old men were wise, but I've learned that oldness does not equate with wisdom. What were they telling him? They were trying to find something in Job that was the reason or purpose. You had to sin. You wouldn't have been afflicted like all of this. It's the same thing that Jesus is telling Mary here about Martha. I'm telling Martha here about Mary. Martha, Martha, tend to what is right, what's important in life. You know, sometimes we just get going so fast we forget what's important in life. I look back over several decades of my life. The one thing I changed, there's a lot of things I should change, but But the one thing I'd change, I'd never lose a friend. They're precious to you. And you get so caught up in ambition and drive that you just go and go and go. And all at once you realize the basis of your being able to do that is family and friends and all that's gone before thee. Martha, Martha. Say it to yourself every once in a while. Martha, Martha. Thank you for your attention.
One of the differences, if you're curious, one of the differences between primitive Baptist doctrine and most other denominations or sects is that we really don't believe that that God uses the gospel as a means of putting his people in heaven. That's probably one difference. But that's not to say that we don't think that God uses the gospel for nothing at all. In fact, we put tremendous emphasis on the gospel. And that's what I want to talk about today. I actually want to talk about faith, and I want to talk about healing. And I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 9 and ask you to turn there with me and pray for me as we take a few minutes today. I'd like to talk about specifically the healing of the young child who was torn at by a devil. When you look at Mark chapter 9 in this part of the scriptures, Jesus says that, in essence, he says that there are some among us that will not pass away until they see the kingdom of God. Obviously, that's a very complex and wonderful statement. It's got a lot of meaning to it, but clearly, at least in part, it was fulfilled about a week later when he took three of his disciples, three of the 12. He took Peter, James, and John.
He took Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain called the Mountain of Transfiguration. And before their eyes, he began to shine like the noonday sun. And while he did that, and this is apparently at night, Moses and Elijah appear in bodily form, in resurrected form. And so the three of them begin to talk about the things that Jesus is going to accomplish at Jerusalem. And you can imagine what a sight that would be to a Jewish individual, a devout person who was a son of Abraham. There's no prophet that was more esteemed than Moses, or, you know, no, the lawgiver, and no prophet other than Elijah. I mean, these are the two of the greatest men in the entire Old Testament with regard to doing great works. And yet here they are, and they're honoring the Lord Jesus, and they're talking about what he's doing. And Peter, not knowing what to say, and he was very afraid, he said, well, let's make some booths for these. Let's stay up here, putting Jesus at the same level as Moses and Elijah. No doubt Peter thought that was a good thing. He thought he was honoring the Lord, but clearly the Lord Jesus is so far above Moses and Elijah that suddenly everything went dark, and a voice from heaven, as God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. In other words, listen to him. He's the focus. Now, what's interesting about that story is that as soon as they were done, the next morning, they came down the mountain, and they encounter a crowd at the base of the mountain. The nine disciples who had remained at the base of the mountain, apparently, had engaged in trying to heal a man, a young boy. No doubt the father brought him to him and asked him if they would heal him, and they were unable to do so. So let's begin reading. Here, and it says in verse 14, and when he, that is the Lord Jesus, came to his disciples, that is, came down the mountain, he saw a great multitude about them with the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. Running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, how, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he, that is the Lord, asked his father, how long is it ago since this came upon him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, inasmuch as many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, there's other scriptures, there's other accounts, and for example, the book of Luke that goes on and talks a little bit more about faith. This is an interesting encounter that the Lord has. When we read the scriptures, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good. He went about from place to place throughout the nation of Israel, the land of Judea and the land of Galilee. And as he went from place to place, he preached the kingdom of God. And he would oftentimes, as he did here, have compassion on those around him. And he would effect some great healing, some great deliverance. I think that sometimes if we're not careful, we might just simply take from that, well, the Lord obviously has all power and authority, which is true. We're very jealous of His sovereignty and His love. It makes us feel uncomfortable if anyone were to suggest in any way that man is able to stand against God and prevent God from doing anything. He shall do His own will. We here think highly of God's power and His authority. But if we go too far to that extreme, to the point where we just say, well, God is just going to do whatever He wants to do, whatever our problem is, if we take the problem of us, you know, our church and say, well, we want more members. Well, if God wants more members, He'll bring them to us. If God wants me to be healed, He'll heal me, so on. I think we're missing the lesson if we take that position. I've put together a number of scriptures that are in other places in the Gospels that relate to times when Jesus healed people. And I'd like to read each one of these to you in turn. I'm going to tell you where they are. You can write them down and go to them. I'm going to give you a little background on them. And I want you to see if there's any kind of common denominator that you find. These are not all the times that Jesus healed, and nor do I say that these are all the examples. I just found eight because My morning was cut short an hour. So if you'd like to turn here with me or make these notes, I want you to think about this. All of these stories should be familiar to you, but I want you to think about this. I mean, I'm asking you honestly, let's understand why it is that Jesus healed people. What is the lesson that he is teaching us? You say he's trying to teach us. Certainly he's capable of teaching us. Are we willing to listen? And I don't want you to make you uncomfortable in any way. I want to know what the scriptures teach me about my Lord. I think there's a lesson here that I've not really grasped, and that's what I'm trying to share with you. In Matthew 9 and 22, it says these words. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. If you'll recall, in this part of the scripture, the Lord Jesus is walking through a crowd and somebody touches him and he says, who touched me? And his disciples say, well, what are you talking about? Everybody in the street has touched you, but there was a woman who had an issue of blood. And she believed that if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I could be healed. She had spent her whole life trying to be healed. Nothing else had worked. But she says, if I could just reach him, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd be healed. And she was. And so Jesus turned about, and when he saw him, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. In Matthew 15 and 28, it says these words. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This is the story of the Gentile woman who had come to the Lord Jesus for healing. And he ignored her for a while. And finally he said, you know, it's not fit that the food be taken from the children's table and given to the dogs. That's a pretty harsh statement. But she said, true, Lord. But even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And he said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very hour. The situation that the demon that possessed the daughter was cast out even at that moment. In Mark chapter 10, verse 52, Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. This is the story of blind Bartimaeus, a man who was born blind and he was a beggar and he was on the road to Jericho. When he heard that Jesus Christ, the Son of David, was passing, he cried out, O Son of David, have mercy on me. And those that were around him, and I'm ashamed to say, maybe even the disciples told him to hold his peace. But Jesus called for him and they said, Come. And so they said, The Master calls for you. So he got up and he took his coat and he threw it aside. Which is interesting, because if you're blind, it's kind of hard to find things when you throw them aside. But he did, and he walked before the Lord Jesus, and Jesus said, What would you have that I would do unto you? And he said, Lord, I'd like to receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus in the way. These are some good stories, aren't they? Do you see some similarities? Do you see some themes? Luke 17, 19. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And this was when he was talking to the Samaritan leper, who was the only one of 10 who were healed by the Lord Jesus. And this Samaritan turned around and ran back to him and fell down and worshipped at him. And Jesus said, Thy faith hath made thee whole. In Luke chapter 5, verses 20 through 24, I'm going to read to you more than one verse. It says, When he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees who were present with him, observing this, began to reason, saying, Who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, What reason you in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And he did. This is the story, of course, where Jesus was in a certain place, and he was in a house, and it was so crowded. The house was full of people, and they were talking and discussing. He was with Pharisees and Sadducees, and there were people all around, and there were friends of a man who was paralyzed. He could not walk. We don't know specifically what his situation was, but they were bound and determined to get him in front of Jesus. So much so that they climbed up onto the house, and they took apart the roof. And they lowered him down. This must have been amazing to some people. It might have been annoying. Others, I think the Lord may have actually been pleased and a bit amused in a good sense. And they lowered him down, and it says, When he saw their faith, he said unto the man, Thy sins are forgiven, and this man was healed. It's a good story. Luke chapter 7, verses 47 through 50. Another incident. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. This is, of course, the story of the woman when in the city of Nain, where the Lord Jesus was invited to go have dinner with a man named Simon the Pharisee. And as they sat to meet, this woman came in. She was unannounced, uninvited, but, you know, we've talked about how that happened. But nevertheless, she came in with some ointment, washed, anointed his feet. And she cried so much that the tears came all over his feet, and she wiped it with her hair. And the Pharisee who sat in judgment, who was offended by this, he said, If this man, Jesus, were truly a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was. He wouldn't let her touch him. He wouldn't let her defile him in this way. Simon was offended, but then the Lord Jesus gave the parable of the two men who owed money. One owed a great deal and one owed a little. And he said, when neither could pay, he forgave both. He says, which of these two debtors would love the most? And Simon said, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. And he said, that's right. And that's the point when he said, this woman's sins, who were much, have been forgiven. She loveth much because she's been forgiven much. And he says to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. These are the words of the Master. I'm almost done. I hope this is not tedious. I hope, like me, that your heart's rejoicing when you think about what Jesus is doing here. Matthew 8, verse 2. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Notice that this leper came to him and said, Master, I know that if you will, you can make me clean. You can heal me. And Jesus says, I can and I will. Go in peace. In Luke chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, and this is my last example, Jesus went with them, that is with a group of the religious leaders there, the elders who had come beside him. And he was not far from the house, the centurion who had asked for him sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I worthy myself to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole who had been sick. This is the story, of course, of the centurion. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman soldier, a man of authority, who had besought these other Jewish leaders and elders to please ask him to come and have Jesus come to his house to heal his servant who was dear unto him, who was sick. And as Jesus agreed and was coming, he sent another message saying, you know what? You don't even need to be here. Because I know that you're a man of authority, and all you've got to do, Lord, is say, my servant's healed, and it'll happen. Because I too am a man of authority. I have people who work for me. I don't have to go out and tell them. I mean, I tell them what to do, and it happens. I don't have to be there. I know it'll happen. And I know it'll happen with you. And Jesus says, I have not seen so great a faith of any of you guys among the Jewish people. This man has greater faith than any of the rest of you. Okay. Compare and contrast all of those scriptures with what I'm about to read to you now. And this is kind of sad. Matthew 13:58, speaking of his hometown of Nazareth, where he was raised and when he visited it, it says, he did not many mighty works there, that is, in Nazareth, because of their unbelief. That's right, brother. He did not many works there because of their unbelief. So he went to these other places, and he did great works. He brought healing. Some he gave sight. Others he, you know, allowed to no longer be deaf. Others he cured of leprosy or other diseases or palsies or demon possessions or any number of situations. In each case, he said things such as, thy faith has saved thee, or thy faith hath made thee whole, or thy sins are forgiven you. Go in peace. And yet in this place where he came, where he was met with a great deal of opposition, his hometown, Jesus said, surely a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and among his own people. Familiarity breeds contempt. And when they perceived the teachings of the Lord Jesus, they could not see him as the Son of God. They saw him as the carpenter's son, right? That blinded them. And therefore he said, he did not many mighty works there. There weren't a lot of people healed there. There weren't a lot of people. Now, there's only one of two possibilities that I can see here. Either God cannot work if we don't show faith, or God won't work if we don't show faith. I think it's the second. Okay? I think it's the second, but I also think that's a true statement. I think it's a true statement. James says that you receive not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss, to consume it upon your lusts. And I think that the Lord is teaching us through His Word here that from a practical standpoint, I'm not talking about heaven, I'm talking about walking here on this earth, that we're to have faith in God. And there's salvation in faith, but we need to have the kind of faith that these people had. I want to have the kind of faith that this woman had who broke down and he said, your sins are forgiven. I want that. I need that. I can't just presume that God is able to do all things and therefore he's going to bless me irrespective of what I do or what my attitude is. So let's return to the story in Mark chapter 9, because this is very, very curious to me. As you read the story, the Lord comes down from the mountain and he encounters a mob. It says they come running to him. They're amazed, and maybe there's some vestiges of the glory that he had shown while he was up on the mountain. But regardless, it's clearly they're very interested and excited to see him. And there's a big showdown going on. The scribes here, no doubt, are taunting the disciples because they're unable to heal this man's child, the one who is torn by a very severe situation. And the Lord, of course, gives this rebuke. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? It's possible that he's saying that to everybody. It's possible that he's saying that to the scribes. I personally think he's talking to his disciples. I think he's upbraiding his own disciples for their lack of faith, because in the other accounts you see where he specifically talks to them. He says, it's not a matter of having enough faith. It's using the faith that you have. And you guys aren't. You're not using your faith. I mean, he's just as disappointed in his disciples as he is with every other situation. But here's the interesting thing. This is the Lord of glory. I know that he set aside his majesty, but he did not set aside his divinity. And there are many places in the scriptures where you can see that the Lord Jesus knows the hearts of those around him. He knows what Simon the leper is thinking in his own mind while they're sitting there. He can read his thoughts. He knows this. This is the Lord. The Lord knows all of this. So why does he ask his father these questions? You ever thought about that? He asked his father, how long ago is it ago since this came unto him? Jesus didn't need to know that. Jesus already knew that, right? Do you agree? Yeah, Jesus already knew how long this demon or this devil had been tormenting this child. He already knew that. So why did he ask? Yeah? To teach him? To demonstrate that to the crowd? I think that's right. But I also think he was drawing the faith out of his father. He was trying to get his father to understand and to truly believe that he could heal him. I think that's what's going on. I think Jesus is helping the father understand the true situation, his true desperation. How long has it been? You think that was a happy thought for the father to recount? The father's, oh my goodness, it's been forever. Oh, it's even worse than I thought. Right? But notice what the father says. Oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I ask your disciples, they couldn't do it. I went to doctors, they couldn't do it. I've gone everywhere I can. If you can do anything, have compassion. If you can do anything. See the problem? He's not quite there yet, is he? He's saying to the Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion. How oftentimes do we do that? We might not say those exact words, but how oftentimes do we go to God in prayer and we sort of have this sort of, if you can solve this problem, Lord, do it. What does Jesus respond? Jesus replies and says, if you can believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If I can do anything, it's not a lack of power on the part of the Lord. It's a lack of faith on our part. And faith specifically that Jesus Christ can do everything. That we have to believe that. We have to believe. Remember what the leper said, Lord, I know that thou canst make me clean. You can make me clean. I know that. And he says, You're right. I can. And I will be clean. The man's heart was right. This is the kind of faith that God is looking for in our lives. Do you see that? Do you get this yet? The centurion says, Lord, you don't even need to come to my house. Just say the word, it'll be done. And Jesus says, I haven't seen anybody with this kind of faith among any of you all. This is exactly what God is looking for in us. Do you see the lesson? This is why God says, thy faith hath made thee whole. It's not that God cannot act without our faith. Come on. But God won't act without our faith. It's the truth, brother. He won't. And it's not because he doesn't love us, but it's because what is it that God is interested in? You think he's really interested in your personal comfort? Obviously, he cares for us. He cares for us more than anybody. But don't you see what's truly important to God is that we depend on him with everything we got? That's what he is calling us to do, is to truly trust the Savior, to love him, to honor him, to follow him, and to truly depend on him, to truly and completely and fully know that he can do all things. If thou canst believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Oh, okay. Well, I'm going to go pray me a new Cadillac, and a new Escalade. We saw a couple of those. Katie and I did. We saw a couple of Escalades on the road. So that'd be kind of fun. Is that the lesson? No. No. Jesus said, your treasures, right? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on this earth where thieves can break through and steal and moths can corrupt and so on. That's not what's important. But what's important is the treasure in heaven. Our walk with the Savior. Guys, when the Lord says, follow me, he really means it. When he says, believe in me, he really means it. Okay? That's his desire. That's his will. That's what he's calling us to do, is to walk with him in dependence and love. Because that's where our peace comes from. That's where we're made whole. Don't you see? We're made whole because we are truly depending upon Christ. We truly perceive him as the Lord that he is, and that without him, we can do nothing. And through him, we can do all things. It's the end of this mountain. Be rooted up and cast into the sea. I don't think he's really talking about a mountain, but if there was a need for it, it would happen. But certainly the mountains in our lives, the big problems that we have, we fret and frown and we wonder why God isn't solving us, because we're stuck in the mud, still sterning, saying, Lord, well, if you can do anything, help me here. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. And of course, what did the father say? Straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Anybody ever feel that way? Okay. What happened after that? What did the Lord Jesus immediately do? He healed him. So, if you're feeling like you're not walking close enough with the Lord, you're supposed to say, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to depend on you. Because we can't generate this on our own. It's got to all come from God. But we need to understand the problem. And the problem is that we're not sufficiently showing our faith in God. God has given it to us. It's not that God hadn't given us enough faith. We're just not using it properly. And to the extent that we're not, we need to turn to him for that help too. And he will help us. But that doesn't mean that every time you have a problem, it's going to be solved. I'm not here to give you a name it and claim it doctrine. I'm not here to give you a blab it and grab it doctrine. You know? I mean, the Bible does say, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you. That is true, but it's got to be in accordance with God's will. And part of this we have to understand also. And this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because Paul certainly is a man who had faith. You would all agree with that. Paul is certainly a man who, even though he was a sinner just like the rest of us, we can all be assured that this man who was called of God certainly did depend upon the Lord. There's no question there. But Paul had a problem. It was Paul's turn to require healing. We don't know what his problem was. After he was lifted up with great joy and taken into the very presence of heaven, seen things that he could not even speak, he was then afflicted. It says he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, and we don't know what that was.
We know it was horrible. Okay? Don't diminish it. It was bad. It was so bad that Paul prays three times to the Lord to ask him to take it back from him. And the Lord goes radio silent on him. You see, that's another thing, is we need to manage our expectations. Sometimes we think that the closer we walk to the Lord, it's going to be like we're going to see him all the time. Actually, no. 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 The Lord went radio silent, and by radio silent, I mean you cry out to God and you don't feel like he's there, right? You don't feel like he's answering to you. What were those 3 days like for Abraham as he walked towards Mount Moriah to offer his son? Lord, what should I do? It felt like the Lord had abandoned him. He didn't, obviously. What about Job? You mentioned Job. That was really good that you did. Job was crying out. One of his complaints was, I don't feel you. I can't perceive that you're anywhere. Though he slay me, yet I trust him. But I got to tell you right now, I got some questions for him, because you friends of mine, you're not helping me very much. But I know that my Redeemer lives. Someday this is going to make sense. God takes us through the dark places. That's what Elihu said. Sometimes God will take us through a dark place so that we will what? Be more dependent on him. Okay? God is going to teach you in your life that you can trust him. And it might be that suffering is the only way to get you there. That's the point. And that was the point to Paul. Paul, three times he prayed, Lord, remove this from me. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he, the Lord, finally answered me. The Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is perfected. It comes to fruition when you are weak, when you are finally at the place where you realize how you really are. That is without power or strength or ability or anything. You are completely and totally depending upon me. That's when I'm going to send my spirit upon you and I'm going to lift you up. Most therefore gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, my problems, my troubles, my sufferings, my difficulties, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's the lesson of each of these examples I gave you. When we think that we're strong, when we're going to try to solve our own problems, when we're willing to depend on the Lord some but not wholly, His mercies and graces will seem to be retracted from us. He didn't do mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Okay? Not because his power was limited, because he was not pleased to move forward, because they were not ready to receive it. But Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I truly am blessed to see myself as I am, how much I need Christ, that's when I find him. And that's when his power fills me. And that's when I walk in the Spirit. That's what the lesson is. Jesus drew that father out so that he would recognize that he was weak. And once he did, he was healed. I don't know if God will treat you as he did in these cases, where he will remove the affliction in your life, or if he'll treat you as he did where Paul, where he'll say, I'll give you the grace to bear it. Either way, you're going to be fine. Either way, you're going to be fine. Either way, he's going to make you whole. But let's get our minds and thoughts off of ourselves and off of our circumstances and upon our Lord. And if we'll do that, he can do great things. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you, is my prayer.